Our New Testament reading this morning comes to us from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, which can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1253. But first, in preparation for the reading and proclamation of God's holy word, let us pray. Almighty God, we pray that you would illumine our hearts and minds so that we may hear and understand your word and know and live according to your word in every part of our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit through Christ our Lord, the living word. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our Old Testament reading picks up where we left off in our study of the prophet Jonah. This morning, we will be looking at the fourth and final chapter, which can be found on page 984 in the Pew Bible. And this part of the story tends to be less familiar. It almost has the feel of an epilogue, because the conflict, Nineveh being wicked and Jonah running away from the Lord, the conflict was resolved in the third chapter. You know, God gave Jonah a second chance to preach to Nineveh. And this time, Jonah did what God wanted, and he went to Nineveh, and he called out against it, saying, just 40 days, and Nineveh will be overturned. And immediately, the people of Nineveh responded to Jonah's message. More accurately, they responded to the word of the Lord brought to them by Jonah. For we are told that the Ninevites believed God. They didn't debate with Jonah. They didn't try to argue that they were good people. They knew that up to that point they had disregarded and offended God. And now they know that God will hold them accountable for their sin. And so they mourned and they fasted. Not just some of the Ninevites, but all of them repented, from their big ones to their little ones, from the king to the animals. And though they had little knowledge of the God of Israel, they were hopeful that he would relent from the disaster. The king of Nineveh in chapter 3 said, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And the chapter ends with God seeing their sincerity in repenting. And so he was pleased, and God relented from the disaster that he had planned for them. And so the conflict introduced in chapter 1 has been resolved. God is no longer troubled by the people of Nineveh. But the story doesn't end here. So let us read God's word from Jonah chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, Is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? And also much cattle? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is a fascinating chapter, dripping with irony. It begins after a great victory, unprecedented ministry success. Jonah was faced with a seemingly impossible task. Go into the heart of enemy territory and preach against it. And Jonah desperately wanted a different call. He even tried to take matters into his own hands by running away, but ultimately it wasn't up to him. God called him to go, and so he had to go. But the Lord went with him, and the Lord granted him success. And now, the hardest thing he has probably ever had to do in his life is behind him. It's over. There are times in life when we have to do something that we don't want to do. And the thought of it fills us with anxiety. Perhaps it's a difficult conversation or a test, an interview. Maybe it's just a busy season of life. We all have those experiences, and usually there is a feeling of relief after you get over with it. And you can breathe again and relax. And perhaps one of those times is now, after the holiday rush, or in between school semesters. But that's where Jonah is. But Jonah does not feel relief. In the face of success, Jonah is furious. He's exceedingly angry because he didn't want the Ninevites to listen to his sermon. And he definitely didn't want them to respond in repentance. And he didn't even tell them to repent. He simply said, just 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. And the king of Nineveh didn't know if repentance would help their case. He prefaced his hope that God might relent with the words, who knows? But chapter 4 reveals that Jonah knew, but he didn't tell the king that. He gave an incomplete message to a people with little understanding of the Lord, and yet they still repented. And God relented from the disaster that they deserved. And rather than marveling at the radical grace of the Lord, Jonah was furious. The Hebrew word that describes Jonah's anger is used frequently throughout the book of Jonah, and it is used to describe anger, but also to describe trouble, wickedness, and even disaster. And it is translated in various ways for clarity in English, but it causes us to lose the wordplay that highlights some of the irony. And to try and convey it, you know, I could say that the book began with God being troubled by the troublesome Ninevites, and so he planned trouble for them. Yet Jonah was not troubled. In fact, he even fell asleep when the sailors were troubled because the sea was troubled. But now, at the end of the book, God is no longer troubled. The Ninevites are no longer troublesome. God relented from the trouble that the Ninevites deserved, and yet we find that Jonah is deeply troubled. And in his anger, he prays. And it's the second prayer in the book of Jonah. The first prayer was chapter 2. And it's interesting to compare his two prayers. You know, the first prayer came after an act of salvation. God saved Jonah from the consequences of his sin, you know, running away from the Lord and refusing to be obedient to his will. And Jonah knew that he was guilty and deserving of punishment. He knew that the sea was raging because of him. And he probably thought that he was going to die when he had himself thrown off the boat. But it was a surprise when God appointed the fish to swallow him and to bring him back to dry land. And his prayer from the belly of the fish was a prayer of thanksgiving. Jonah was happy to celebrate the compassion that God showed him. He joyfully declared that salvation comes from the Lord. And ironically, Jonah's second prayer also comes after an act of salvation. But this time, it's after God spared the guilty Ninevites from the consequence of their sin. Again, God is shown to be compassionate and the source of salvation, but this time, Jonah does not praise God for these attributes. In fact, he does the opposite. He's angry and says in his prayer that he knew that the Lord was a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. He says that that is why he ran away. He seemed to think that if he ran away, then justice would rain down and destroy Nineveh for the good of the nation of Israel. Now, he wanted Nineveh to burn for their wickedness, and so he thought that he was justified in running away. Clearly, God is far more gracious and compassionate than Jonah is comfortable with. It's one thing for God to save him, but it's entirely different for him to save those people. Now he is so angry that he wants his life to be taken from him. And again, we see the compassion of God on display. God is deeply concerned about Jonah, about Jonah's trouble. And so he tenderly and compassionately ministers to him. And this is an important thing for us to see, because even though not all of us are called as missionaries or pastors or elders, all of us are called to represent God wherever we are, in the home, in our schools, in our communities, in places of work. And this passage reminds us that God is just as concerned about what he is doing in your life as he is with what he is doing through your life for other people. God cares about you. And the Lord starts by asking Jonah in verse 4, "Do you do well to be angry?" But Jonah doesn't answer this question. Perhaps he knew the answer, but didn't want to talk about it because he knew he was wrong to be upset. You know, often we know what's right and wrong. You know, God is clear in his word: don't lie, don't steal, don't wallow in anger, don't covet, don't lust. We know these things. We just don't always want to do the right thing. And when we are faced with those temptations, we know that we should pray. But we often don't, because we already know how God feels about it. and we don't want to be convicted. So instead, we try to ignore God and ask for forgiveness later. And that seems to be the mindset of Jonah, because instead of answering God, Jonah turned and left the city. We're told that he went to the east of the city. You know, and traveling eastward in the Bible is often associated with the idea of leaving God's presence. For example, when Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden, they were moving eastward. Or consider the design of the tabernacle and the temple, where God's presence dwelt among his people. There was only one entrance and exit, and it was on the east wall. To say that Jonah went away to the east of the city suggests that Jonah walked away from the Lord. But he didn't return home. He built himself some shade, and he waited to see what would happen to the city, which makes you wonder, what was he waiting for? Now, he already knew that God relented. Perhaps he believed that the Ninevites' repentance would be short-lived. Now, he certainly didn't think very highly of them. And so he sat and waited with bitterness in his heart, hoping against hope that God wouldn't be compassionate. But God did not abandon his miserable, stubborn, and wayward prophet. Instead, he tenderly ministered to him. But this time, he didn't start with words. After all, he knows that we often learn best through experience. So God appointed three things to teach Jonah a lesson in compassion. The first thing that God appointed was a plant. He caused a plant to grow miraculously fast. The world record for the fastest growing plant belongs to a species of bamboo which can grow up to 35 inches a day, which is impressive. But whatever God planted for Jonah truly holds the world record. Because within a day, it was large enough to provide better shade than the shelter that Jonah had made by his own hand. And we are told that Jonah was exceedingly glad for the plant because it saved him from his discomfort. And even though Jonah already had a shelter of his own making, God provided a better one out of compassion. And Jonah loved the plant. But he didn't thank the Lord for it. He was still bitter and not ready to talk. The next day, God appointed a worm to wither the plant, and so Jonah's shade was gone. And then the Lord appointed a scorching east wind. And again, Jonah was miserable and a bit dramatic. You know, he asked the Lord that he might die, saying, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord asked him a question, very similar to the one he had asked earlier. The first time he asked Jonah if he was right to be angry about the Ninevites, to which Jonah didn't respond. Now he asked Jonah if he is right to be angry about the plant. God is a masterful counselor. You see what he's doing? He is depersonalizing the issue to get to Jonah's heart. You know, Jonah is far more comfortable talking about the plant. And the situation reveals that Jonah is a compassionate man, at least to some extent, because he pitied the plant. Even though he had nothing vested in it, he didn't plant it, he didn't water it, nor did he have much time to get attached to it because the plant was only there for a day. Yet he had compassion for it. He loved it and was sad when it was gone. So God established the fact that Jonah knows what it is like to have compassion. And so the Lord asked him, "If you can have compassion for a plant, then why can I not show compassion for a city of 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left?" And that last part wasn't to suggest that the Ninevites lacked intelligence. It has a moral connotation. Unlike Jonah and the people of Israel, the Ninevites did not know the difference between right and wrong, because they didn't know God or his law. They were helpless. Shouldn't a city full of helpless people be pitied? And the book of Jonah ends with an odd phrase, "and also much cattle." is an extension of the Lord's question and seems to be a final plea for compassion. If Jonah cared about a plant, but not the people of Nineveh, would he at least be willing for the city of Nineveh to be spared for the sake of the animals? Now, we do not know how Jonah responded to this final question, because the book ends here, which seems odd to end a book with an unanswered question. But it's done as a rhetorical device, because the story isn't about how Jonah responded to that question. It's about our response. The book ends with a question because we, the readers, are meant to answer it. Are our hearts like Jonah's? Happy when grace and compassion are extended to us, but angry when the Lord shows compassion to people who, in our eyes, do not deserve grace and compassion. Are we like the older brother in the story of the prodigal son, who is upset that the father is compassionate for the younger, repentant brother? Are we upset when people live a sinful life and then convert on their deathbed? Do we think that's unfair, that they somehow cheated the system by getting away with a sinful life? The reality is that no one deserves grace and compassion from the Lord. If we did, it wouldn't be called grace. The book of Jonah challenges us to grow in compassion by broadening our understanding of how compassionate God is. That He is far, far more compassionate than we will ever be comfortable with. But that should cause us to rejoice, not to be angry. Because if God can have compassion for the Ninevites, then we know that He can have compassion for us. And the greatest evidence of the compassion of God is that He would send His Son Jesus to take on flesh and dwell among us. And Jesus was a greater prophet than Jonah in every way. Jesus did not run away from God's call, but He was obedient to the end. And though Jonah went into a hostile city, Jonah was not harmed by those he preached to, but Jesus was crucified by the very people He came to save. And next to Him on the cross were two criminals being crucified who were there for breaking the law, whereas Jesus was innocent. And one of those thieves cursed Jesus, but the other believed in Him. The second thief understood that he was rightfully there, and he was sorrowful for his sin. And Jesus had compassion for him in the final moments of his life and told him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." And He also had compassion for those who were there, who cursed and spat on Him, people who were not repentant, who certainly would not be deserving of compassion in our eyes. Yet Jesus repeatedly prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They do not know their right from their left. Now, the better we grasp the radical compassion that God has for us, the better we will be at showing compassion to others, and the more Christ-like that we will be. And we will be able to rejoice, not just for the goodness that God has done in our lives, but we will be able to rejoice for the goodness that He is working in the lives of other people. Now, we know these things. This is not new. But with God's help, may we not be mere hearers of the word, but doers, putting on compassionate hearts, as our passage from Colossians instructs. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a gracious and compassionate God. Help us be ever mindful of the love and compassion you have for us, so that we will better love our neighbors, both near and far off. In the name of Jesus, our compassionate Savior, we pray. Amen.